Okay, this is from our friend. He's 94 years old, and he likes to give Horizon humor. So I'm going to read to you his humor this morning. Willis, I just saw you over here somewhere. Where are you? It's your father-in-law. 94 years old, and this is his Horizon humor for today. A little boy needed $100 very badly, and his mother told him to pray to God for it. And he prayed and prayed for 2 weeks, but nothing turned up. And then he decided to write God a letter requesting the $100. And when the postal authorities received the letter addressed to God, they opened it and decided to send it to the president. The president was so impressed, touched and amused, that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a check for $5. He thought this would appear to be a lot of money to the little boy. The little boy was delighted with the $5 and sat down to write a thank you letter to God, which reads as follows. Dear God, thank you very much for sending me the money. I noticed that you had to send it through Washington, and as usual, those jerks deducted 95%. 94 years old. I love it. Pat, I'm not picking on your dad here. I love him. I love his humor. Now, this one is another one he sent to us here. I think I just lost it. Well, I'll read it to you another time. That was a good one, too. You would have liked it. Oh, here it is. 94-year-old humor. So don't, just give me patience here. I'll read this. I could tell this, but it's cuter if I don't miss it. Woman was getting a pie ready to put into the oven when the phone rang. It was the school nurse. Her son had come down with a high fever, and would she come and take him home? The mother calculated how long it would take to drive to school and back and how long the pie should bake and concluded that there was enough time. Popping the pie into the oven, she left for school. When she arrived, her son's fever was worse and the nurse urged her to take him to the doctor. Seeing her son like that, his face flushed, his body trembling and dripping with perspiration, it frayed her and she drove to the clinic as fast as she dared. She was frayed a bit more waiting for the doctor to emerge from the examining room, which he was doing now. Walking toward her with a slip of paper in his hand, he said, "Get him to bed," handing her the prescription, "and give him this." By the time she got the boy home and in bed and headed out again for the shopping mall, she was not only frayed but frazzled and frantic as well. 94-year-old humor. It's coming. She had forgotten about the pie in the oven, and at the mall she found a pharmacy, got the prescription filled, and rushed back to the car, which was locked. Yes, there were her keys hanging in the ignition switch located inside the car. She ran back into the mall, found a phone, and called home. When her son finally answered, she blurted out, "I've locked the keys inside the car." The boy was barely able to speak. In a hoarse voice, he whispered, "Get a wire coat hanger, Mom. You can get in with that." The phone was dead. She began searching the mall for a wire coat hanger, which turned out not to be easy. Wooden hangers, plastic hangers, they were there in abundance, but shops don't use wire hangers anymore. After combing through a dozen stores, she found one that was behind the times, just enough to use wire hangers. Hurrying out of the mall, she allowed herself a smile of relief. And as she was about to step off the curb, she halted. She stared at the wire coat hanger and said, "I don't know what to do with this." Then she remembered the pie in the oven. All the frustrations of the past hour collapsed on her, and she began crying and crying and crying. And then she prayed, "Dear Lord, my boy is sick, he needs his medicine, my pie is in the oven, and the keys are locked in the car, and Lord, I don't know what to do with this coat hanger. Dear Lord, send somebody who does know what to do with it, and I really need that person now. Thank you, Lord." Amen. She was wiping her eyes when a beaten-up old car pulled up to the curb and stopped in front of her. A young man, 20-ish looking, in a t-shirt and ragged jeans got out. The first thing she noticed about him was the long, stringy hair, then the beard that hid everything south of his nose. He was coming her way, and when he drew near, she stepped in front of him and held out the wire coat hanger and said, "Young man, do you know how to get into a locked car with one of these?" He gaped at her for a moment, then plucked the hanger from her hand. "Where's the car?" Telling the story, she said she had never seen anything like it. It was simply amazing how easily he got into her car. A quick look at the door and window and a couple twists of the coat hanger. And bam, just like that, the door was open. When she saw the door was open, she threw her arms around him and said, "Oh, the Lord sent you. You're such a good boy. You must be a Christian." And he stepped back and said, "No, ma'am, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not a good boy. I just got out of prison yesterday. And she jumped at him and hugged him and started shouting out loudly, bless God, he even sent me a professional. '94-year-old humor. Don't you hope if you're 94 that you can either scream like this kid over here or tell a good joke now and then? Okay, we're looking at the fourth commandment. And we're looking, if you're joining us for the first time, we're looking at the book of Exodus the last few months. We're almost, we're over halfway through it, but we've stopped here for a few weeks at the commandments, the Ten Commandments. There's a great misunderstanding about the commandments as if there's some mean words from a mean tyrant of a God, and they're quite the opposite. They're boundaries of a loving father to help his children. And we've realized that there were two tablets given to Moses. And Moses said God wanted to give him two tablets. He said he wanted to give him some tablets. And he said, well, how much are these going to cost us? And he said, they're free. And he said, I'll take two. And that's how he got two tablets, we're told. But on one tablet, God wrote with his finger four commandments. And on the other tablet, he wrote six commandments. We're ending the first four. The first four commandments deal with your relationship with God, man's relationship with God. The second tablet with six commandments on it deal with your relationship with your fellow man. How to get along with your fellow man. So we pick it up at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You will notice that this particular commandment has more words in amplification involved than any of the other commandments. Take a note of that. Because I mentioned in our very first message on the Ten Commandments, you'll notice that the four commandments relating to you and God are all amplified. The six commandments relating to you and other people are very direct and succinct. It just gives you one-liners. This is how you should act with other people, which shows us that God wants no mistake or misunderstanding in what he expects with your attitude of worship towards him. And it's very obvious of what your attitude should be towards other people. We would not have the gang problems today in our city or any city if the Ten Commandments were on the classroom walls, beginning with the preschoolers, and they knew that you shouldn't covet your neighbor's goods because there'd be no crooks, there'd be no thieves. Also, if they knew that they're going to be taken outside the city gates and stoned to death, there'd be no juvenile delinquents. But that's next week's message in honoring your mother and father. But it's very obvious that these commandments were there as the skeleton structure for the formation of a nation. These people are 2 million strong. They've come through the Red Sea. They've been over 400 years under the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And now they are becoming a nation. And one of the first things God does for them, once he brings them to the wilderness area, getting them prepared to go across the Jordan into Canaan and start their country, is he gives them law. And many times we think that law is mean and bad and it's there to hurt us. And it's not, it's there to protect us. And when the nation loses its sight of what law is for, then it's probably lost its sight of who God is that blessed that nation. And so he gives them the structure of how to worship him and love him and relate with him and how to interact with your fellow man. Knowing that if every family of these Jews live by these Ten Commandments, you'd all be on the same page. Now, Miles McPherson's sitting over here, and I only say that because he's sitting over there. And he used to play football. And I think they probably gave you a game plan, didn't they, Miles, before you guys went out there and beat up the other guys? And the game plan, everybody's on the same page. We're going to be playing San Francisco, and San Francisco likes to pass. Well, Miles, being a defensive back, had to be very quick and alert. And what's he going to do when Jerry Rice runs by him? How is he going to make it look like that he didn't look bad? Well, Miles is very good at that. He could just move and shake and trip Jerry or do something like that, you know, or once in a while intercept one of Jerry's passes. But if he and two or three of the other players on the line and the linebackers and one defensive back were not on the same game plan of the day and the same page, there's going to be chaos in that field. God would like to have his people on the same page, the same game plan. That's why it's so important for us to read our Bible. That's the tragedy, to look back from my age and see how America has drifted so much, and that we are where Israel was when Israel finally was destroyed in the Old Testament. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes, which means that you didn't have a game plan. You didn't get on the same page. This is the great news about the Ten Commandments. If you know that I'm not going to steal from you, if you know that I'm not going to lie and bear false witness against you, if you know that I'm not going to try to hit on your wife, if you know that I'm not going to lie, then I know the same things about you. We're not going to have any problems as neighbors. We're not going to need bars on our windows. We're not going to need fences between our yards. We're not going to need locks on our garages, because we trust each other. We're all going the same direction. And overriding how I'm going to interact with you and you're going to interact with me, we see God's great umbrella of love and what a holy, righteous God he is, so that we can be at peace and dwell in happiness all of our life. And the wonderful thing was, God was saying to them, you've been in bondage for 400 years, all your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers, all your relatives. And now I'm leading you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And you're going to have wells that you didn't dig, orchards that you didn't plant, vineyards that you didn't grow, and houses that you didn't build, and they're all going to be yours. It was actually a perfect picture of heaven. That you're not going to labor. The Garden of Eden, they didn't labor until sin entered in. And so the law was the mechanism to allow them to move as a body of people and to get to this place of rest. And it was a picture of rest. That heaven is a place where there's no energy in the flesh. God has done everything for you, and you're going to be kings and queens for eternity. So he comes up with this fourth and final commandment on this tablet relating with you and God. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your maidservant, your manservant, your cattle, or the stranger that is visiting within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it, sanctified it, set it aside. So right here he shows us another picture. He shows us a picture that even in creation, he took 6 days and he rested one day. Just another picture for you to see. Because we're coming up now on the 7,000 year of creation, according to the Bible, from creation to Moses, to Abraham, and then to Moses, and then to Jesus Christ, and where we are today. And that 7,000, the millennium, would be the year of rest. So 6,000 years are coming to an end. Almost like 6,000 years of labor, man has been toiling. And now it's time for man to rest. Now it's interesting to note that the Bible says, a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years unto the Lord is as 1 day. So he works 6 days, rested the seventh. We've gone 6,000 years. A new millennium is coming, and that's the time to just enter into heaven and rest, don't you think? Be a good time to do it. Yeah, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Apparently none of your coffee has kicked in yet, because you all agreed on something at the same time. That's great. Yes, okay. In fact, you sound in such a good mood. Will the ushers come forward again for another offering? So let's take a look at this Sabbath, because we say, we're not Jews. We don't have a Sabbath. Well, God tells us that there is a day of rest. Now, there's the Shabbat and the word Sabbath. Shabbat is found 27 times in the Old Testament. The word Sabbath is found 151 times in the original language of the Old Testament. Definitely speaking of this day as opposed to the Shabbat, the feast, the rest period for them. And we need to understand this, because some of you have come from church denominations. Some of you have bumped into church denominations that either hassle you on one issue, and that is either baptism or the Sabbath. What day do you worship God? So when the Seventh-day Adventists come and say that everybody at Horizon Christian Fellowship is going to hell because they worship God on Sunday and not on the Sabbath, the Saturday, I say, oh, you're wrong. We have a Saturday night service. Just so all you Seventh-day Adventists can come and enjoy us. It's a fun time to be there. But today, now stop and think of this. Just use some common sense and reasoning. How do we actually know what day the Sabbath day is? Because there's the Babylonian calendar, there's the Roman calendar, the Greeks messed around with their own calendar, there's leap year, and there's the spring forward, fall back time. So time is all confused for the human race. So which calendar are you going to say the Sabbath is on? So is our Sunday really Monday, and is our Monday really Saturday? So we'd be confused. So it has to be something more than you or me legislating ecclesiastically from a church point of view or a religious point of view and saying, this is the only day that God will meet with you. Now, if this is your Sabbath, I'm working. So I'm sinning, according to that theology. Every policewoman and every policeman that is out on the streets of San Diego today is sinning. Every firefighter that is waiting with their boots and their yellow suspenders and pantsuits to jump and ride down that pole and get their Sparky dog and hop into the truck and go off to your house and get the cat out of the tree, they're sinning then, according to that theology, aren't they? Every public servant, every nurse that is in an emergency room right now waiting to serve you and me and our families, every emergency room doctor, every anesthesiologist that is on call, every child pediatrician that is waiting over at Sharp's Hospital to help a kid is sinning according to that theology. And if my child were hurt, and I don't know of any finer places than Children's Hospital. If you've ever had to take your children there, you know that the people are just overwhelmingly gracious and loving and kind to the kids, and they get the best service anywhere in the country, I think. And it's a blessing to go there. And to think that you'd have a child that was hurt and have a fever, for instance, like this boy in this story that our 94-year-old humorist gave us, and you rushed over to Children's Hospital and said, oh, my little girl, she's got this fever and I don't know what to do. Well, I'm sorry, it's the Sabbath. We can't talk to you today. See, that's not good theology, but it's reality. And God is not a theologian. God is a loving, compassionate, full of mercy that endures forever God that created us in His likeness and His image. And He knows, because of His Son coming down here and living and being tempted in every point that you and I have been tempted, never did a word of guile come out of His mouth, or did He ever sin once. He knows your infirmities and your pains and your suffering. And so He's very down to earth. He's very literally down to earth, practical. And you better believe that He would take your little girl and heal her right then and there. In fact, I'll show you some stories in the scriptures that in just a moment that'll remind us of that. One of them is Mark chapter 2. And look at this, verse 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And here we are, the Sabbath. And as they went, His disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to Him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How that in the he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's the key to the whole deal. The Sabbath was made for you, to give you a place to rest. You weren't made to serve it. There's the difference. And this is where underlying the message is, you and I get the raw deal and the bum rap in Christianity and religion. Some seminarian professor somewhere that really doesn't have a prayer life or a tithing life or really a heart to serve God, but has a great intellect and spends hours poring over the scriptures and splitting hairs and looking at this and looking at this and looking at that over here and the nuances, comes up with some head knowledge, lays it down as law, then the young 19-year-old seminarian student comes through and he wants to get his preaching credential and wants to be licensed, wants to be ordained. And so he sits and he receives everything that he can, and he has to write his papers the right way and get his grades just right so that he can graduate. And then when he gets into the pulpit and you and I come to the pulpit, he tells us this is how it is. Not because God has given him a revelation, but because some man has told him, you will serve the Sabbath. No, we serve God. We serve the Lord. And if this God is so stuffy that he can only show up to meet you one day a week, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble because I'm hurting 7 days a week. I don't know about you. And I need him in nighttime at 10 o'clock at night. I needed him 3 o'clock this morning. I need him tomorrow. Don't you? I mean, don't you need God to be on call all the time for us? That's the God that he is. And you may have, if you look at the underlying thought here that Jesus is saying, you may have 100 of these little hang-ups, little religious Christian cliches and hang-ups that have kept you from being a happy person. You're going to go out and you're going to party. It's Friday night, but you run to the confessional booth at 5 o'clock. And you confess your sins for that week, and then you go to the early morning mass or Saturday evening mass at 5 o'clock. Or you've goofed up the weekend, and so you run to church on Sunday morning, if you're the Protestant. And if you go to the early service, maybe God will give you extra points. Instead of sleeping in, I'm getting up early because I sinned late last night. You know, and we have all these little rules and regulations that we think we're impressing God. We're not. You're in bondage to religion. And God doesn't want you in bondage. Jesus set it free. Do you know the story? It's wonderful to notice that Jesus says, have you not ever read? These are the Pharisees. They weren't fair, you see, because they liked keeping people in bondage under rules and regulations. Now, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound, the Bible tells us. But should I sin more that I can take more grace? God forbid. It's not a license for me to sin. I know that God's grace is unmerited favor and that he loves me just because he loves me, and he forgives me because he has the power to forgive me. But he's not expecting me to continually, habitually sin, but to grow up and get rid of that sin. And so what he did here is exactly what he did with the devil. Have you not read? Well, of course, he knew these Pharisees. They were the religious hierarchy of Israel. Of course they had read it. They had meditated over it. They had studied it. They had split the hairs. He knew they had done that. But reading something and understanding something are two different things, aren't they? I mean, you could give me a nuclear fission book, and I could sit down and read it, and I could get my little notepad out, and I could get my little scientific Qualcomm calculator and set it down there, or Texas Instruments. I could look at the fusion rates, and I could look at the bars in the graph, and I could say, I don't even know what I'm talking about, let alone looking at. But I could look like I was reading it. And then you say, well, what temperature does the fusion come at, and which way do the molecules go, and the protons and neutrons, how does it split? Well, I don't know. Well, you just read it. Well, my goodness, that's almost as bad. In fact, it's not as bad as going to DMV and reading that book and taking your written exam. You just read the book, but you missed 6 questions. Now, when you come to a sign that's octagonal and it's red and it's got 4 letters on it, does that mean speed up, railroad crossing? You know, and they ask you these dumb simple, well, obviously, that's stop. Oh, now, can you follow an emergency vehicle at 50 feet, 350 feet, 150 feet, or 250 feet, or not at all? Well, let's see. I know it's not at all, but you know what it is because you studied it. But then they come up with these crazy ones. You could answer it any way and either one would be right. And when you try to explain it to the bureaucrat behind the counter, they say, sorry, that's the way it is. You're absolutely right, though. You know? So you can read something and still not understand it. Have you not read how David, running from his enemies, was starving, and he had these 300 vagabonds that were late on their Nordstrom's payments and their MasterCard and Visa payments? These were the thugs. These were the losers. They were bankrupt, it said. He had this motley crew that followed him around, and that's what he built his kingdom on, and that's what God has built his kingdom on, a motley crew like you and me. I mean, amazing. If you think he wants you to be Miss Goody Two-Shoes, you're wrong. He just wants you to be madly in love with him because he's madly in love with you. And if you're madly in love with him and he's flowing through you, you're obviously going to be madly in love with the human race. And if you're loving people, it's kind of hard for them not to love you back. And so he says, you know that story. He came to Abiathar the priest and he said, David, you're hiding and the king is going to find you and he's going to kill you. He says, we're famished. We've got nothing to eat. Well, there's some showbread there. The showbread was only for the priest. David goes in on the Sabbath and takes the showbread and hands it to his friends and breaks the bread. What a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a Sabbath day. You shouldn't be doing what you're doing, running around town, hiding in the hills, let alone that's really holy bread. Well, no, hold it. God superseded the religious interpretation of what the holy bread was about and let David show us that we are a royal priesthood. You are priests in God's eyes. You're his kingdom. And that what is his is yours because you're an adopted heir to the throne of God. If that showbread is sitting there, and you are hungry and you're his son, you're his daughter, you have a right to anything that belongs to him. He's very practical. He's down to earth. He was with Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, grew up 30 years old, went 3 years ministering directly to people. He understands people. He knows your needs. Think of this. Jesus said to the people one day, he said, which one of you would ask your father for an egg and he'd give you a serpent? Or which one of you would ask your daddy for some bread to eat and he'd give you a stone? How much more if you ask your heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, will he give it to you? What's your need? What's your need? But my God shall supply all of my needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. David had a need and he was famished and he was anointed to be the king. And so he says, you know, have you ever read about David? It was the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for it. It's a great role reversal for some of you that have religious hang-ups from your childhood, maybe. That you have served the religion and the tenets of it, dotting the I's, crossing the T's. You've been very, very good exceptionally well as a student of your denomination. But you've been miserable, haven't you? Now, I'm not asking you to say, oh, let's break the chains and open the bottles and start drinking right now and hallelujah, praise the Lord. Excuse me, God's given me a lot of freedom here. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that the Sabbath was made for you, could apply in many areas of your life where you're serving some mental concept has nothing to do with the living God. We serve God. We love him. And he wants us to remember the Sabbath, he said in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath. Notice, remember seems to be the focus, doesn't it? Remember, remember, remember the Sabbath. Don't lose it. Why? Because it's something good for you. And what are you going to do on the Sabbath now that I remembered it? You're going to keep it holy. So the Sabbath is a day to set aside, sanctify, set aside holy for you. To do what? To meditate in the full pretzel position, put your thumb and your fingers together and close your eyes and have the incense burning there and then say, oh God, oh God, my back is hurting me. My legs are stuck. I can't get them done. Is that what it's about? No, it's not about that. Here's the wonderful thing just about this commandment. God is showing you that he loves you all day, all night, even when you're asleep. And he's in charge. He's taking care of the whole universe while you're asleep. He's still under control. And he's not asking you to be a religious nut or a religious zealot. He's just saying, out of 7 days, set one aside and let me be the focus of it. Is he asking you that during the other 6 days that you just run like one of the devil's kids? No. He's not pushing in that you're just, everything's a King James sentence, everything's so critical, everything's so argumentative, everything's so religious, everything's so holy in your eyes that you're miserable to be around because you're afraid to death of this God up there that doesn't understand you. No, it's really that you don't understand him. That he's not there to hurt you. He's there to love you. And so what he is saying is that I just want to be in your life. I don't want to run your life. If you want me to lead your life, if you'll seek me, I will show you the path to go on. That's one of the greatest things I've discovered. If I trust in the Lord with all of my heart, and then I don't lean to my own understanding, and I acknowledge him in all my ways, he will direct my path. Lord, what am I supposed to do today? What do you want me to do with this meeting I'm going to? Lord, what about the family over here? Shouldn't we do? Lord, I'm just asking. And if you'll just guide me, then I'll just trust that you guided me because I asked. And it takes all of the pressure off of you of trying to figure everything out, trying to run everything and be in control of your life. And that's all he's asking. He just wants to be in your life. And like any loving father, if you want to call him up and say, hey, Dad, I need an extra $100 and I don't want to go through Washington. Well, God could send you the $100. He could. Hey, Father, I need some help over here. Fathers like helping their kids. Most fathers, loving fathers do. And so what he's showing us here is this Sabbath has been set aside by me for you. It hasn't been set aside so that you serve it and have a miserable day off. Isn't that interesting? Well, I gotta go to church. Well, you don't gotta do nothing, really, when it comes to God. You flow with him. You love him. You enjoy life. So he says, remember. The very first word of this commandment is, remember. Keep it in your frame of reference. And as you remember it, let this be a holy day. Now, does that mean you put on the white robes and you play the ethereal music on your CD player and all day in the house and you tiptoe around and you don't look at the funny pages and you don't look at the big dream houses of La Jolla and Rancho Santa Fe and just dream, you know, well, that'd be cool if I had that with a 17-car garage. That'd be really nice. That'd be good. Well, look at this Porsche over here, the whale tail. I always wanted to, you know. No, you can't do that. It's the Sabbath. No. Can't play volleyball. It's the Sabbath. No jogging today. Sabbath. No laying on the beach getting a tan today. Sabbath. Put the surfboard away, buddy. Who do you think you are? Sabbath. Waves are dirty. They're filthy. They're horrible. They're sinful on the Sabbath. It's not a day to be out there because a shark could come up and bring justice from God to you. You know, we live with all these little feelings. We're always waiting for that other shoe to drop when it comes to us and God. And the Sabbath is a perfect picture to show us how we can get off base and we go, well, I'm serving the Sabbath. And the Lord's sitting there saying, no, this is the day. You're not supposed to worry about work. You're not supposed to be toiling. You're supposed to relax and enjoy. Recharge your batteries. Get close to me. Human beings need to spend unhurried time in worship and rest each week. And what a great way to rest is to say, Lord, I went to church this morning. I've read my Bible. We actually went to brunch after church. But it's a Sabbath. It's a fun time for me after church to go with my family and sit down and have lunch somewhere. Because I don't get to do that any other day of the week. And what a joy it is. Or we take the Bible students with us on Sunday from Calvary Chapel's Bible College out in Marietta. We don't take all 500 of them, but we take a few of them. And it's relaxing. That's what he's saying. Relax. Enjoy me. Don't go. I like you because I have to like you because I'm going to hell if I don't like you. That's what it boils down to. You're kind of a meanie, though. I've got to do all these rules and regulations. That's not it. I love you, God. And why you love me, I have no idea. I have no idea at all. Just like I shared last night from Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. Have I not said I love Jacob, but Esau I hate? Dr. D. Griffith Thomas was asked by a seminarian student one day after he lectured. He said, I have a real struggle, Dr. Thomas. He said, what is it? He says, I don't understand why God hated Esau. He said, I have no struggle with that at all. I know exactly why he hated Esau. My struggle is I don't know why he loved Jacob. A conniver, a manipulator, a weasel. But he loved him. God loves you. And he wants to bless you. So he's given you this day. A God who is concerned enough to provide a day each week for you and me to rest is indeed a wonderful God. There's no other religion in the world that has a God like this that says, you know what, you need to charge your batteries. You need to enjoy. You need to just get all the financial statements out of your mind, the balance in the checkbook, paying the taxes. Just take the day. This is your day with me. What do you want to do? Well, actually, Lord, they're breaking really great. Wind and sea, just great this morning. Well, let's go surfing. Huh? Lord, you'd want to go surfing this morning? Absolutely. Now, do you want me to tell you where to actually launch out? Because I know where the wave patterns are this morning. Well, yeah, could you do that? Well, just talk about praying. Lord, give me some good surf today. You can pray that. And there you are. And you start praying, say, the best surf I've ever had. What a joy. You went surfing with the Lord. You rode your mountain bike up in the lagunas on your Sabbath. And you stopped and you said, Lord, look at that squirrel. You made that squirrel. And the devil gave him bubonic plague. Get him away from me. Lord, the trees are so pretty. The sun, and he just wants to be with you. That's all. A father with his kid to observe a regular time of rest and worship in our fast-paced world demonstrates how important God is to us And it shows him, God's important to me. I need time alone. And it gives us the extra benefit of refreshing our spirits, because we do have spirits and they do need to be refreshed. We're daily bombarded with input on every angle from all of our senses, from sight, sound, touch, feel, taste, that we forget that we're also spiritual creatures. We neglect rebuilding and refreshing our spirits. That's what he's got. Jesus knew that this was important. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, "And Jesus said unto them," to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." What a beautiful picture. Come away, you guys. We're being bombarded. So many people pulling on us. Now, I do that a couple times a year with all of our pastors. I take them out to Borrego Springs, and we just take 2 or 3 days. You know what we did this time? We started on Sunday evening. We started reading verse by verse the book of Joshua, and then went to the book of Judges. Every verse and every pastor took 10, 20, 30, 40 verses. We go around the room, go to the next chapter, stop. What'd you learn in that? How does it apply to the people at Horizon? What can we do to help them be better Christians? And we'd talk about that, then go on. And then we'd have dinner or lunch or whatever, and we'd cook it ourselves and laugh and giggle, and then watch the sports a little bit and play some Uno and play a little bit of Risk and watch an Inspector Clouseau movie and then get spiritual again and go back into the scriptures and go for a walk, whatever you wanted to do, just relax, get away from the people for a while so you'll be refreshed so that you can go back and serve them more. God's a down-to-earth God. Don't ever forget that. The Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. He was in Jesus. He was on the cross for you. He's down-to-earth. The Sabbath was a day to rest and enjoy the blessings of God. Now, the word Sabbath, or the Shabbat, in the Hebrew language, literally means cease. To bring it to a finality, to end. Cease. So Sabbath is the word that means bring the past week to cessation. End it right here now and take this day to reflect on the past week and to look forward on the coming week and to look up right now and get all you can from him, because the world is going to be so demanding of you, you may not be able to give him the attention you need during the week. Interesting, huh? Gosh, we talk to our kids, we try, wherever they are in the country, to at least once a week, if not twice or three times. I don't care about the phone bill. I just want my boys and girls to know I still love them. And I'm so proud of them. And I'm happy they're married, and I'm happy they're giving us lots of grandkids. And I'm happy that they're doing well, and I want to pray with them, and I want to take a little extra cash and help them buy a house or buy a car or help pay their doctor bills or their medical bills or just send them an extra $20. I love to do it with my girls and say, "Oh, when you're here 4 months ago, you dropped this $20 bill in the driveway. I just found it. I meant to give it to you." And $20 to them is big bucks. And so they can go, you know, get ice cream with their kids or just do something. How God wants to do that with you. But you become so self-sufficient that you don't need him. And that really hurts a loving daddy's heart. He wants to help you. God wants to reach into your life. And he wants to get the bad things out of your life. He wants to show you how to do it. He wants to get the bad people out of your life. He was trying to warn you that there are bad people coming into your life. But you allowed him in. And now the fruit of it is there, the wounds and the scars and scrapes and the bruises that you have. But like any good daddy, when you fell off your bicycle, he was right there to kiss the knee and to wipe it off and put a Snoopy Band-Aid on it for you. How the Lord like put a Snoopy Band-Aid all over your body today. To say, "I love you, and I want to take these hurts away from you. I want to bless you." The basic thrust of this verb is to sever, to put to an end, to desist, to come to an end. And this possibly indicates that the Sabbath is the day that puts a stop to the week's work. 71 times in the Old Testament we have Shabbat, and 115 times, we have Sabbath. Somebody once said, when we were borrowing customs from other cultures, who passed up the siesta? What a great deal when you go into Mexico. It all stops. Well, I'm a busy person. It can't stop. We got to really get the... But it all stops. If everybody stops and is on the same page and the same game plan, we all get rest. What a concept. One day an angry church member came up to his minister in a real grumpy tone said to him, "Hey, I telephoned you Monday, but I couldn't get you." And the preacher began to explain that that was his day off. And the parishioner said, "What? You get a day off? The devil never takes a day off." And he said it with a holier-than-thou indignation. And the minister looked at him and said, "That's right. And if I didn't take any time out, I'd be just like him too." We need that time. Verse 9 of this explanation tells us, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We're told that it appears all of our work can be completed in 6 days. I remember being in Scotland 10, 12 years ago when the big news was that they were now going to have businesses open on Sunday. For centuries, they've honored that as their Sabbath in England. All of Europe used to shut down on Sundays. But secularism has come in. The bottom line has come in. Cash flow has come in. America used to be shut down on Sundays. Everybody went to the house of the Lord and thanked Him for the greatness of this country. Thanked Him for the great leaders that we had. Thanked Him for the great education we had. Nobody did business. We all enjoyed the day. You ever notice that? I never get to do it. But on Sunday, there's a whole different feel in the air on Sunday when you're driving around. You go, it's just something's different about Sunday. I wish that it wasn't a work day. But then I get other days when you're at work and I drive by and go like that to you in your offices and your shops. And I'm out. It's my day off. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's a tension that's not in the air on Sunday. Let's just get the Sunday paper and lay back on the couch and stay in our pajamas till 9 tonight. You know, it's just a relaxing time. Tension is out of the air. But in our fast-paced society, we don't do that. Look what he said in verse 10 as we wind this down. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work or anybody that's with you. If everyone stops being busy, it literally means there's time to love and to appreciate people in life. You know, there are some fantastic people sitting beside you right now. There's a couple of questionable ones sitting behind you, but the ones sitting beside you are okay, this one. And if, you know, like we say, why don't you introduce yourself to somebody? You could all of a sudden find a friend that you never knew existed. Bob, I see you sitting over there. And he read my book, Tender Touch of God, and he said, Hal Kirkendall. You mentioned Hal Kirkendall in Vietnam over here in your book. Now, I knew a Kirkendall in the Navy. Wasn't the Navy? You were in the Navy, right? World War II. And you guys were bombed or torpedoed or you did something. I think you beat up Adolf Hitler yourself. Wasn't that it? And he had a Kirkendall friend. And we started talking and he gave me clippings and stories of World War II. A whole new side that I never knew of him. I know he loves firefighters. And that Mickey Stonia and I went and did a breakfast one morning for the firefighters. And there was Bob there loving those firefighters. You'd be amazed, some of you younger people, with the older people sitting next to you, they're not old fogies ready to drop over and die right now. Some of these women sitting beside you were so vivacious and beautiful and wore the bikinis and the guys chased them just like they do you. But that's an old lady. She's an old religious lady. Well, the reason she's a religious lady, she can't help the old part, is because she used to live like you. And when she found God, she got free. And how they have so much wisdom that they could help you keep away from the pains and the hurts. There was a missionary lady who went to Africa. So she got all the bearers to carry the stuff. And she said, we're going to get there quick. We're going to get there in a hurry. And we're going fast. And she just started jogging. And all these guys kind of running through the jungles. And she's really on a forced march to get to this place. And she wanted to cut down a 5-day trip and make it 3 days. So on the next morning, she got up bright and early and said, okay, everybody up, let's go, let's go, let's go. Come on, everybody, let's go. And all the men just sat around. Not one person got up. She said, let's go, come on, get up, get up, get up. She said, what's the deal here? And the head man came to her and said, ma'am, we want to help you, and you've paid us to do this job, but the men are not going to do anything today. And this is the quote. They had gone too fast the first day, and that they are now waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. I love it. I can identify with that. I'm waiting for the souls. When the Siberian 7 were in the embassy in Moscow back in the 80s and I was helping them, I went to Europe 3 times in 90 days. And I was exhausted. And I remember flying across the Atlantic back towards the States and I saw myself in an airplane going that way, waving out the window. I said, we've gone too far this time, McIntosh. When you stop and you think of Jesus in closing here, in John chapter 5, it says this simple little story about the Sabbath and how God just wants to use it in your life to bless you. Jesus, verse 1, was at a feast of the Jews, and he went up to Jerusalem. And at the Jerusalem sheep gate, there was a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude, of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. An angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of the disease. And a man was there with an infirmity for 38 years of his life. 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and said, what is that he had already been in that condition a long time, said, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they said, who is the man who made you, said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews, it was Jesus. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. But Jesus answered them, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, in Philippians 2:6, it says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue could confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, the Sabbath. It is a time that God has given you to be refreshed on. Moses observed the Sabbath. Nehemiah observed the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 23, verse 16, we are told that the women who went to the tomb to embalm the Lord Jesus Christ after he was buried in the tomb, they waited because it was the Sabbath. They knew it was a time that God set apart for them. So if you'd all stand and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at a very unique verse before you go home. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Chaz, I've been waiting for the high sign. Is it high sign time? Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, look at this, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, underline this, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So God has something in the Sabbath. But that Sabbath day that is set aside is only a picture of a rest in your soul that you can have here in San Diego when you enter into it, which is only a picture of the great rest that comes when you go to heaven. Take it to heart and be obedient, not disobedient, and realize that somehow in your hectic schedules, there needs to be a relationship with God that you say, this is my Sabbath with you. It's Wednesdays, it's Sundays, it's Tuesday nights from 8 o'clock when I get off work till 8 o'clock Wednesday morning. Just take it and set it aside where it's you and the Lord, your wife and children and the Lord, your roommate and you and the Lord, if the roommate wants to work out that schedule with you. But it's a picture of the great things to come, that there remains a rest for all of us, and those that have entered into the rest have ceased from their own labors. That's what the picture is all about. He's down to earth, he's practical, and he is there to be worshipped, not the Sabbath. It is there for your benefit. Shall we pray? Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that you have highlighted to us the beautiful time of rest between a human being and their Creator. And we want to thank you, dear God, that you have, in your great plan, set a time aside that we would belong to you and just be refreshed in you, and we could enjoy you and be with you. We also thank you, Lord, the underlying truth that the Sabbath being made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Many times in Christianity, we feel that Christianity is made for, not made for us, but we're made for it and we have to serve it. And we get in bondage to little dogmas and doctrines, and we miss the joy of being with you. And so we pray that you'll help every woman and every man that stands before you right now to enter into this rest that remains for us, and that daily we would see that we're ceasing from our own works and labors and religiosity, and that we're just following you and falling in love with you. So thank you for these first four commandments, Lord. And next week as we gather together and we see the honoring of mother and father and the tremendous family structure that brings, we would pray that our hearts would just be filled with joy that we've grown closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn around and say hello to the person standing by.